Heavenly Father, as we seek to give you control, I pray that you would help us. Lord, it is so easy for us to drift into a place where we just want to keep control, because if we keep control, then it feels safer to us. Yet, Lord, we need to learn what it means to give you control in our lives, to yield ourselves to you in greater ways. So, God, we open our hearts to you today and pray that you would do in us what we cannot do in ourselves. We love you, we honor you, we bless you, and we pray for transformation in Jesus' name. Let it be so. Amen. Amen. Please be seated, everyone. Good morning. How are we doing? Good, I think. Fantastic. It's great to be here with you this morning. Welcome to Seven Oaks Alliance Church. If you're visiting with us, we're really glad to have you here. Thanks, worship team, for leading us so well. Thank you, kids, for your involvement. Thank you for doing the actions and reading those scriptures. My soul needed to hear some of those words in scripture today, so thank you for ministering to me and to us. We're in a sermon series on our values, but before we get there, I wanted to take a little bit of time this morning just to give you a bit of an update on our facility. If you're brand new here, maybe you didn't know that we had a fire in May, but actually prior to that, we'd begun work on a building campaign to renovate that end of our building, the youth center end. So just want to give you an update. It's been a number of weeks since I have, so we'll do that. Firstly, some great news. This week, our support staff had moving day. So yes, they got to move. They got to move from their kind of temporary offices in various spots upstairs in the building. They got to move in their offices. And as you can, if you want to start just showing a few of those pictures, this is our lunchroom that's all been freshly renovated. And isn't that awesome? Yeah. So it's looking a lot better. There's some images as well, I think. Do we have the office there? That's one of our offices. So there's new flooring and new paint and new furniture. That's our reception area with our staff standing there. Isn't it awesome? Thanks, Ken. So that's great news, wonderful news. That wasn't part of the original plan to renovate. It was just the youth center, but because of the damage from the smoke, we had to get it all fixed up. So you'll be glad to know that was covered by our insurance, which is a real blessing. There's a couple of things that we decided to upgrade along the way, so there's a little bit of cost to us. For example, where the insurance company replaced our lights, we decided to do an upgrade to LEDs, things like that. In that entranceway, it was tile, ceramic tile, which they weren't going to replace but just clean. But it was all cracked and old, and so we decided to do that as well. So there's a few little costs on our side, but mainly it was cost covered by our insurance. So that's good. The upstairs, so the offices where us pastors meet and have our offices and have our space where we meet, that we are hoping in this next week we may have move-in day soon. So it's really, really, really close. That's almost done as well, and so that's good news. We had to do a few things up there. There was a couple of sliding doors that weren't up to code, and we needed to frame it in and put windows and a couple of other things that we changed. But again, by and large, our insurance covered that. So praise the Lord. We're really thankful that we're getting back to normal, and our reception will be open, and we will have offices again. As much fun as it has been to kind of bunk together, I'm looking forward to my own space. So I'm just kidding. It's been fun. It's been great. We've had a good time. But so that's good news. As far as the youth center goes, not a ton to update on you with. The saga continues. Basically, last time I think what I shared with you was we're waiting for the engineer to come in and give us the final word on the structural integrity of the roof and what needs to happen there. We've had to wait a long time because of asbestos issues, and they weren't able to go inside the building and so on. Finally, he did. He came in and he inspected and told us, well, I can't see enough, so you've got to take more of the roof away. So we've had that done, and they've come in, and now we're waiting for him to come back in and assess it properly. So it's a long process. I know it's frustrating. It's frustrating for us, but this is what has to happen. So as soon as that is complete, that assessment, then we can get on with actually getting that roof figured out and fixed. That again is covered by insurance, which is great news. The interior of the youth center, as soon as I know something, I'll tell you. Basically, we've been focusing on, in terms of interior, we've been focusing on our offices, but we don't want to renovate it while there's a hole in the roof, so we're kind of just waiting on that. But as soon as we know what the insurance payout will be for the interior, and once we know that number, and once we're able to look at, okay, this is how much we still have from what we've raised, and then we've kind of quoted what it's going to cost, because it'll be slightly different, because, you know, some things have happened in there, like tearing off of drywall and so on. And once we know all of that and it's all figured out, we'll then be able to intelligently say, this is where we're at with our building campaign, and I can bring you up to speed on how close we are, that kind of thing. So as soon as I know, you will know. All right. We are in a sermon series, as I said, on our values, and we're at week 4 today, so we're going to be talking a little bit about value number 4. It was over 16 years ago now that my wife Renee and I were part of a Youth with a Mission team that met in central England. We were working in this, living and working in this big old kind of estate-like house on the edge of the market town of Nuneaton in Warwickshire. And after 3 months of kind of training and prayer and preparation and opening our hearts to God to do work on our inner lives and all of that and forming a team, we then set out on mission. And so we actually went into the northern part of England to the city of Manchester, and we worked for 3 weeks in an Anglican church. And then after that, we got on a plane and flew to Manila, capital of the Philippines. And we were in the Philippines, in Manila, only for one night before flying to the southern island of Mindanao. And it was in Mindanao that we spent two months, on mission. We had a great time. One of the things, one of our sort of week, or maybe it was 2 weeks while we were there, was spent up in the mountains. And if you know the Philippines at all, or Southeast Asia, you'll know it's a tropical climate. It's often very wet, monsoon rains, very warm and humid. So we're up in the mountains. It's beautiful, very green, big leafy trees and all of that. And I remember this one time, we were in this mountain town, and we met in the center of this town in a park. And the idea was that we were going to join up with a bunch of youth from a number of churches in the town, and we were going to just kind of split up and go off and do some witnessing and evangelism and praying for people and loving on the city. So I remember leaving and all of us split up, and we had one or two of the youth with us for translation purposes. And I remember heading off with this guy, and off we go, and we're walking along the streets, and he's like, where do you want to go? I'm like, I don't know. I don't know this place. I'll follow you. I'm the foreigner. And so off we go, walking down all of these streets. And we reached the town hospital. And he thought it would be a really good idea if we go into the hospital and pray for some people who are sick and share Jesus with them. I'm like, all right, I'm up for anything. So off we go, and we start walking down these corridors and into various wards of the hospital. I was surprised with how much freedom we had to move around. It was fantastic. We got to this one room, and we go in, and there's this sort of young man sitting on the bed, and I think he was strapped up to something. He wasn't well. And there was maybe 4 or 5 family members or friends kind of perched on the edge of the bed, and in we go. And I sit down sort of in the corner of the room, and my friend is speaking with them in Tagalog, which is the language there. And after about, and I was a newer Christian, I've been a Christian a few years. I was getting to know scripture and growing in my faith walk, never read the Bible all the way through or anything like that, but was growing. And I'm sitting there, and after my friend finishes speaking with and introducing us to whatever he was saying to them, he turns to me and he says, Brother Jamie, share the word of the Lord. And I said, I'm sorry, share what? I don't feel prepared to share the word of anything. But I was just thinking, I'm the foreigner, you know, I just kind of sit here, and if he needs me to jump in and pray, I'm happy to do that, and I'm sure he'll translate my prayer, whatever. And here I was sitting in this room, and there's these 5 or 6 people with their eyes on me waiting for me to share something intelligible from the Bible. And I'm thinking, I'm not prepared for this. And so I mumbled my way through something. And I don't know if he translated what I said, but he was translating something. But I think I started in Genesis. I probably talked about creation and the fall and God's love for us. And I would have finished on talking about the cross and Jesus' death and so on, and invited them if they wanted to know Jesus. And I sit back down and I'm like waiting for this to end. I just want to get out of that hospital room. And he goes on speaking with them for a little while, and I get up, sort of, it looks like it's winding down. I'm ready to leave and go to the next place or get out of the hospital, as far as I was concerned. And he turns to me, he says, oh wait, yes. I said, yes, what? And he said, yes, they're ready to receive Jesus. And he said, what? Really? After what I just said? And church family, and he said, yeah, please pray. And so I leant down, I prayed, and I led them through a prayer of repentance and confession of Jesus as Lord and inviting Jesus to become Lord of their life and so on. And off we went. And as we left him, we left the hospital, he told me a little bit more about his conversation. And then when we left that area, he wrote this little note to me and just said, hey, it was so fun getting to know you. It was great to do ministry together. Wasn't it cool that those people came to Jesus? Church family, I learned a really, really, really important lesson during that time. I realized that God can do anything. I realized that God can use our deeply flawed efforts and extend his kingdom. I realized how much the redemption of the world is really God's business and has very little to do with me, except that he's invited us to be part of the process, which is a remarkable thought. So what I learned a really good lesson was, I learned a lesson in dependence. I have to depend on God because I can't do anything. Only God can do remarkable things. Praise the Lord. We're working through our series on our values. We're talking about those things that are important to us or ought to be important to us as we move forward, that ought to shape our community, be present in our community life, that will help us to know Jesus and make him known. So we began by talking about the gospel. We believe that the gospel is the good news that Jesus actually rescues us in our helplessness. And therefore, as a result, we need to be committed to applying that gospel to one another's lives and our own lives and spreading it to other people who don't yet know that good news. We then talked about the abundant life a couple of weeks ago, that when we encounter Jesus, we actually move from death to life. And therefore, we need to follow Jesus into that abundant and full transformative life that he's calling us into. It is not just adherence to a religion. It is actually life change. And then last week, Tim talked to us about the value of family, that actually, when we come to trust in the Lord Jesus, we get adopted into the family of God. And all of a sudden, in that moment, we have new brothers and sisters. And therefore, we are called to be committed to loving one another and caring for each other, and being in community together. Well, today we're talking about number four, value number four, dependence. God is the creator and the sustainer of everything and everyone in our universe. Therefore, we are committed and need to be committed to continually, day after day, hour after hour, choosing dependence on God and not ourselves by the power of the Holy Spirit. Let me say that again. If God is the creator and sustainer of everything and everyone, we need to be committed in our own lives and our corporate church life together to continually, day after day, week after week, hour after hour, choose dependence on God and not ourselves by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. So I'd like to open the scriptures this morning. If you have your Bible with you, you can open it to Matthew chapter 14. It's going to be on the screen for you. And I'm going to read verses 22 to 33. This is what God's word says to us this morning. Immediately he made the disciples get into the boat and go on ahead to the other side while he dismissed the crowds. And after he dismissed the crowds, he went up the mountain by himself to pray. When evening came, he was there alone. But by this time, the boat, battered by the waves, was far from the land, for the wind was against them. And early in the morning, he came walking towards them on the lake. But when the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified, and they said, "It's a ghost!" And they cried out in fear. But immediately, Jesus spoke to them and said, "Take heart. It is I. Do not be afraid." Peter answered him, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." And he said, "Come." So Peter got out of the boat, started walking on the water, and came towards Jesus. But when he noticed the strong wind, he became frightened and began to sink, and he cried out, "Lord, save me." Jesus immediately reached out his hand and caught him, saying to him, "You have little faith. Why did you doubt?" When he got into the boat, the wind ceased, and those in the boat worshipped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." God's word to us this morning. This is an absolutely incredible passage. I love this passage. It's incredible. And there is a whole ton that we could say about it. We could preach a million sermons on this passage. We could talk about fear. We could talk about trust, faith, courage. We could talk about Jesus' self-revelation as the one who actually has power over nature and what that actually communicates to the disciples and us. And on we could preach. But today what I'd like to do is use the passage as a point of reference for our discussion of dependence, because it actually shows up in a couple of places. In the beginning of the passage, it says that after the crowds had been dismissed, Jesus went up to the mountain by himself to pray. If we had read the passage prior to this, we would know that Jesus has just fed the 5,000. And so there he's been with this large crowd of people who all were looking to him for direction and guidance. And he'd performed this immense miracle. I'm sure he's tired and weary. In John's gospel, it actually said that some of the people present there tried to make him king. They were so impressed by Jesus, they wanted him to lead them. They wanted him to fulfill their political desires. So I'm sure it was a wearing day, a tiring day. So after the crowds were gone and he dismissed them, he went up to the mountain by himself. I'm sure he took a deep breath, got away from it all. It was quiet. He found solace there in his inner life with God the Father. He went to be quiet with the Father, to pray, to listen, to rest. Jesus, in his humanity, expressing his dependence on God the Father. Afterwards, the boat that the disciples were in had made its way out to sea but hadn't reached the other side yet, and a storm whipped up, and the waves would have been big, and the disciples were in trouble. Jesus walks out on the water towards them. And they obviously aren't used to seeing someone walk on the water. They think it's a ghost. What else could it be? They cry out in fear, and Jesus talks to them immediately and says, "It's okay. It's okay. It's me." And when they get, then we get to the situation with Peter, and he seemingly actually shows quite a bit of faith to begin with, don't you think? Like, he actually gets out the boat. He says, "Lord, if it's you, command me to come out." And he actually steps out, and he begins to walk on the water like this, like he shows faith. But then all of a sudden, he realizes it's a storm, and he sees the wind and the waves, and he begins to get scared, and I imagine he takes his eyes off Jesus, and he begins to sink. And he cries out in fear. He thinks he's gone if Jesus doesn't do anything. And Jesus rescues him. And he pulls him out of the water. And they get into the boat. And the wind ceases. And the people worship him as the Son of God. As Jesus took Peter's hand, not only would that have been a comforting thing because he's rescuing him, and not only would Peter have been happy about that to get back into the wooden boat, I'm sure, but also Jesus actually rebukes him. There's a rebuke in there. He says, "You have little faith. Why did you doubt?" And so what we see in here is kind of a half faith, don't we? We see kind of a faith that is mixed with fear and doubt. And I think, isn't that just like so many of us? Don't we have half faith a lot of the time? There are moments of great faith in our lives, and then there's other moments where we just doubt and we fear and things crowd in and we feel weak and vulnerable and so on. And Jesus says, "Don't worry," and he pulls them out. And why do you have doubts, he says. as well as revealing the dependence that Jesus in his humanity on God the Father, this time away of intimacy with him and so on, here we're also seeing the importance of our own dependence on Jesus, and especially when the waves are crashing in on us. I think it's fascinating in this passage that Jesus doesn't still the storm and wait and then walk out on the water and have the situation with Peter, which would have been remarkable in itself, like walking on water, period. But actually, he walks out to him on the storm. He doesn't actually still the storm until he's back in the boat. So what does that mean? It means that in your life, when you're going through storms and troubles and difficulties, it isn't that you wait until those are over and then Jesus meets you. No, Jesus meets you in the storm. He's in there with you. And he invites you to walk into the storm with him and meet him there. Isn't that a comforting thought? So, do you see your own life in that story? Do you see your own stage of life in that story? Do you see your own faith journey in that story? Do you see great moments of faith when you get out the boat and you start walking towards Jesus and it's all good? But do you see the moments in your life as well when you struggle and doubt? Do you see yourselves taking your eyes off of Jesus and onto your own circumstances, and all of a sudden you feel weak and afraid and vulnerable and faithless? Do you feel yourself at times starting to sink? I do. There have been moments in my life where I've looked back and I've said, oh, it was so amazing. I did express faith there, and God met me there. It was so wonderful. But I can remember many more times in my life where I've doubted and I've had faith, and I've had to be so thankful in the one breath to God that God helped me in that. And in the next breath, I've had to confess, God, I know, though, in that I didn't have faith that could move mountains in that moment. So thank you for blessing me and seeing me through it, but forgive me for not trusting you. Why do I keep doubting when time and again you come through for me? Forgive me for being one who doubts. And many times when Jesus asks us to do what is seemingly impossible, how can we even begin to do the task that Jesus has called for us? How can we even think of doing without that sin in our life that we're being asked to give up? Because it's been like a precious friend for so long. We have a love-hate relationship with the sin. We feel guilt and shame about it, but we also like it. How can we even begin or suppose we might ever be able to develop a serious habit of prayer when our life is so frantic and disorganized? Of course, if like Peter, we're looking at the waves and the wind, we will conclude that those things are indeed impossible. But what we're called to do, which is so basic and obvious, yet so hard to do in practice, is to keep our eyes fixed on Jesus and our ears open for his encouragement, even if the encouragement includes a bit of a rebuke. We must learn to depend on Jesus. Dependence. Trust. Depend on him. And maybe we have some great victories, as I've already suggested. Maybe after the great situation in the Philippines that I had, maybe the next time I go in and this time I'm full of faith and I'm a bit more prepared, yes. But maybe this time I've been fasting and praying about it. I'm like, I know Lord is going to do something great here, and he's going to use and he's going to sow a seed at least or whatever. And I go in full of faith and God does something remarkable and it's awesome. Maybe that's what happens. Or maybe take our story, maybe after the walking on the water incident. Were that ever to happen again, maybe this time Peter gets out of the boat and looks resolutely and confidently in the eyes of Jesus, and this time he doesn't take his eyes off him, even though the wind and the waves and the noise are trying to distract him. In faith, he doesn't listen to the howling threats, but walks out to Jesus and experiences the victory that comes when he depends on Jesus and not himself. So maybe we see growth in those major milestones of life. But church family, what about the day-to-day? What about the everyday? What about the humdrum moments of life? What about when you're not walking on the water, but you're walking into the office because it's Monday morning? Or what about when you head into the block watch meeting with your neighbors because it's that time in the month or the quarter or whatever? Or what about you going into school because it's Tuesday afternoon and you have classes every Tuesday afternoon? Or you're going to the family dinner on Friday night because that's what you do. Or you're facing some other, maybe some kind of challenge or difficulty. What about the day-to-day? What about those things? These milestone moments in life, the walking on the water, the God doing something miraculous when you're stepping out in faith in the Philippines or whatever. Those kind of moments, those don't come along every day. What about the everyday? What does Scripture say about the everyday? Well, the book of Proverbs in chapter 3, 5 to 6 says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not rely on your own insight. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight." It's part of the Bible that's called the wisdom literature. The encouragement is how to live your life as one who is wise rather than the fool who says there is no God. That's what the wisdom literature is all about. How do I live as someone who is wise? And so here we have that. This is about guidance. Do not rely on your own insight, because humans have a bent towards self and towards sin. And he says about making straight paths. We have to understand, actually, making straight paths is not about making your life all rosy and happy and perfect all the time. It's not about that. It's actually more about guidance. It's about overcoming obstacles on the path that don't lead you off on crooked paths in different ways. It's actually more about guidance and moving forward and how to navigate those things that are in your way so that the path remains straight. And he'll make those ways straight if you acknowledge him and if you trust in him and don't rely on yourself. What that is saying is simply transfer your dependence from you to God and live like that. Wisdom literature, how to live every day. That's how you should live. Not relying on your own insight. Because then you'll end up in all kinds of detours, circling that same mountain that you've circled time and time again and don't seem to be able to get past it. Trust all your ways to him. Acknowledge him and he will guide you. It's not coming up on the screen, but Matthew chapter 6 has a famous passage about seeking first God's kingdom and all these things being given to you as well. And the context is worry. Do not worry. Do not worry about this. Do not worry about that. Do not worry about those things that we all worry about, because we don't know if there's going to be enough and if we have enough and if we're going to get through this and that and the other. It says, don't worry. But put your trust. It's about dependence. Seek first my kingdom. And all those other things will be given to you as well. John chapter 15 talks about abiding in God. The image is of vine and branches, and if the branch becomes disconnected from the vine, then the branches will wither and die. But if the branch remains connected to the vine, then the life-giving nutrients will flow into you and give you health and growth. How do we transfer our dependence from self to God if we aren't connected closely to him? It's very hard, isn't it? Are we hearing his voice in our day-to-day lives? Are we involved in him and he in us? Or is he relegated to the margins? In a few minutes, we need to go to the communion table. But before we do, I just want to say a couple of other things this morning. We want this value of dependence to become another one of those things that is central for us as a people here at Seven Oaks in Central Abbotsford. We want dependence to be one of the things we think is really, really, really important. And I don't think churches and Christians by and large actually set out to purposefully turn away from something like that. I think sometimes if we've had difficulties in our lives and challenges in our lives and things have happened to us, that actually our posture can be, well, I've learned never to really trust anybody else. The only person I can really trust is me. And that's hard and that's difficult, but that often translates into our faith as well. It becomes harder to trust in God. So maybe in some ways we do, but I think by and large, I don't think we actually choose to do that. I think we drift there. I think we drift into dependence on self and over-reliance on self because maybe God's too slow, right, for where we want to get. Or trusting him and having faith and walking hour by hour in faith and trust, it takes a lot of energy. It's hard. It's easier just get it done. I'll just make the decision myself and just do it, right? it's hard to do this often. But I think we need to learn greater dependence. Our pastoral team is trying to learn these things. We're not just putting values out there and then forgetting about them. Like, we want to become ever more dependent. And so some of the things when we get together, some of the discussions we have are about, you know, where is Jesus in this? And what's God trying to teach us through this? And how do we need to rely on him more? And remember, we need to remember this is now a church. It's actually Jesus' church. Those are the kind of things we're trying to lean into more and more. Our board of elders for the last few years have been actually engaging more and more in spiritual practices together. And we've actually been, we're trying to correct a little bit from just governing and just making decisions and just being about business and just being about passing motions, but also about really engaging God together in community as leaders and listening for Jesus' voice and seeing what he says through scripture. And just yesterday, we had a board retreat. And we spent some of the time doing some board training and our board meeting, but the other part of our time actually was studying some scripture together and chewing over and allowing it to inform us and praying together and then actually splitting off together and going for some solitude, time alone. Jesus, go to the mountain and pray, be alone. And then coming back and debriefing. And then we actually found that through some of the discussions as we got into our board meeting, we were actually referring back to the passage and saying, well, remember what we just studied together? What God just informed us about, let it inform this decision. Let's remember that. So we're trying to do those things. I know for many of you who are ministry leaders around here, you are looking to inculcate that into your life as well. And I know many of you in your own lives are learning to depend on Jesus more and more. And all of those things are great. They're wonderful. They're needed. But we just want to put a line under it more and more and say, this is one thing we need to be about. And be careful not to drift away from it. Continual dependence on Jesus. And when I said earlier, I said by the power of the Holy Spirit. And we need to do that. And I believe, church family, I believe that the Church of Seven Oaks and we as individual believers need to be increasingly open to the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives. I really believe it. It is what our president is calling our denomination to, and I believe we need to do it more and more. And I think that over the decades, recent decades of evangelicalism, we've had both an increasing focus on the person of the Holy Spirit and how the Spirit operates in gifting people for the building up of the church. We've had increasing focuses on that over the years, over the decades, and simultaneously over here, suspicion of that. Suspicion of what's happening there and actually a rejection of some of that. And while we need to be careful that we don't have a dangerous kind of over-focus on emotionalism, and experience, and it all being about experience, and all about seeking after the experience and the miracle, and this thing and this thing, because that can be a little bit akin to the Jews always looking for a sign. Well, we have to be careful that there is another danger over here that we can actually grieve the Holy Spirit when we reject that and say that isn't of God. And some say those gifts aren't for today. That was for the early church. They've misunderstood their Bibles. It doesn't teach that. So for today, what I think we need to understand is the role of the Spirit more and more in our life, in our own lives, and in our corporate life together. And so for us this morning, church family, the challenge is for us to increasingly learn dependence on Jesus, to actually transfer our dependence away from self onto Jesus, by the power of the Holy Spirit. Because let me tell you this, we will not be anything like successful in that in the absence of the power and the work of the Spirit in our lives to do it. Amen? Amen.